Charles Schulz, I wouldn't begin to suggest for a moment that I really know a great deal about him, but what I've been able to find and what I've been able to see is that Schulz was always an artist from the beginning stages of his life all the way through. That's what he wanted to be. And of course, he authored the Peanuts cartoons, and it's interesting, following the Second World War, Charles Schulz came back and became a follower of Christ, and he utilized Peanuts in particular to really kind of give opportunity for people to learn more about faith, especially as he grew older. One of the things that he saw was his opportunity to use that for a beacon, if you will. It seems to be true that, according to Charles Schulz, that he based his Charlie Brown character on himself. And some of the feelings that he had of inadequacy and the feelings of rejection. The girl that he just kind of always pawned after was a girl that he had literally pursued and asked her to marry him, and she rejected him. And so it was kind of the whole ongoing story. Snoopy was a dog that was his own. He had an intelligent dog, he felt, so he kind of based the whole thing. It was interesting just to kind of see it, because he took his opportunity to shine his gift and who he was, to retell the story of Christ at different times, not in every occasion, but at different times. He used it to paint the picture of the scriptures. There's one strip that he catches Snoopy taking food out of the refrigerator. I'm reading this from the Atlantic from last year. It says, Charlie Brown pulls out a Bible and quotes from the Ten Commandments. Look, it says here in Exodus, thou shalt not steal. And Snoopy borrows his book, flips the page, and hands it back, Deuteronomy 25:4. Charlie Brown reads, thou shalt not muzzle the ox while he treads out the grain. You know, just the whole idea that he used that as a way to communicate this message of Christ from time to time, not always, but he did really find that as his medium. Again, in the Atlantic from April of 2016, it says, more than 560 of Schulz's nearly 17,800 peanuts, Peanuts newspaper strips contains a religious, spiritual, or theological reference. To put this into perspective, Schulz only produced 61 strips featuring the famous scene where Lucy pulls the football away from Charlie Brown as he tries to kick it. Particularly later in his career, the religious references came so frequently that pastors and religious publications regularly requested permission to reprint Peanuts strips, which Schulz almost always granted. Charles Schulz used that as his medium. He used it as his way to retell the story. And it's interesting, because I think for all of us, that's what really this season is about, is finding our way to keep telling the story. I know for me, I'm still learning how to do that. Even this series has kind of drawn me back in to say, okay, how do you really communicate that? In my own home, where I'm consistently every year trying to both share that again with my own kids, but also hear it for myself, it's always a challenge. But I love it, because it is our opportunity. And what it is that we have to tell it. But to tell it well means that we've heard it well. And this morning, I think that it would be good just for us to hear it again. So in the Gospel according to Luke, at verse 1 of chapter 2, we read this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the child or the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. Luke continues in verse 8, where he says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread word concerning what they had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at the shepherds, at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things up and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, it's an incredible thought as we hear the story again to just kind of put ourselves there. And in some ways, that's a little difficult. And one of the things that I wanted to do was maybe provide you at least a little modern perspective. And so here are some pictures of Bethlehem modern day. Kind of a mountainside view of Bethlehem and what it looks like today. And what it seems to be that when we're trying to gain some perspective as we read it, and we ask, okay, where were they? What does it look like? Another picture would be just the city of Bethlehem at large. And you can kind of see just the way that it's laid out, the way that it's brought for centuries, the way it's brought sort of direction. But this last picture I want you to kind of consider as we are thinking through the shepherds. How do you think about them being there on the side of Bethlehem there sometime? We're not sure where, not entirely clear on that. But to give us some perspective of they were living there. That was their home. And so when you kind of put it in perspective, you begin to see what it is that's happening. And for a lot of us, I think that it's important to keep in mind the way that this story comes together for us. One of the things that I think is that Luke tells us, or he answers a couple of questions. Number one, he answers this most basic question of who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? In this season, that's really the ongoing question. Who is Jesus? One of the things that Luke does for us, even in this brief passage, is to describe who Jesus is. He describes him as a Savior. He describes him as the Lord. He describes him as Messiah. These are terms that are given so that those, first of all, those shepherds who are hearing it will know, we've heard about this guy. But also so that those who are hearing it beyond it will understand. Messiah was the anointed one, and not just simply an anointed person, but literally the anointed one God had promised. And when we speak of Jesus, we speak of him coming as God's anointed one, set apart for a certain task. The word Messiah has given us that. That's what the intention was, to see that he is Savior. Sometimes we're uncomfortable with those terms because we're not really sure how we're supposed to balance them in the 21st century, but the truth is that Jesus is still Savior. And whether we mince the words, we block it up a little bit or blur the lines, the truth is still the case. When we speak of Jesus, we speak of him as Savior. But also what they did was they referred to him as Lord. And such an important phrase for us to keep in mind when we're talking about, in this season, who is Jesus? What does it really mean? But there's also another question that's answered for us in this brief story, in this brief reminding of who it is and what it is that Jesus has done, and that is, does God care? Does God even care about what's happening with us? 200 years ago, it became suspect. It was the whole idea of saying, does God even care? This is where we started hearing the phrases like the man upstairs, or that God is separate from us, or that God, as we would hear maybe even 25 years ago from Bette Midler, God sees us from a distance. That the whole idea that God doesn't connect with us really became a big topic about 200 years ago, and we still are seeing it. We're still answering the same question, does God even care about what's going on? Does God care when we all suffer deep loss? Does God even care when our hearts are broken and we don't understand where we're going or what we're supposed to be doing? And the story reminds us that he does. Like the beauty of this passage, it goes where it says specifically, the angels all celebrate in host, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Remember that with Mary and even with Zechariah, it wasn't that they were favored by God because of anything they had done. They were favored because of what God had done. God put his favor on them. And what the story tells us is that God puts his favor on us. And when we speak of God, we speak of him from the place of saying, I know that he loves me. And in this season, when we're trying to answer that question, what is Christmas all about? Luke reminds us of what Christmas is truly all about. There are some things that Luke, I think, calls us to consider. Just some things for you to think about in this season. Number one, how much does God love us? Luke would call the shepherds from their posts, so to speak, to go and seek out this great thing that God had sent. And in another gospel, John records for us this about God's deep love. It says, God loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who hates or who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by truth will come into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. God loves us infinitely more than we could ever dream up. And at this season, that's what we're reminded of. That the Son came for our benefit, not just there in Bethlehem, but throughout all of his life, Christ lived with the intention of dying for us, for giving hope for all. And this season invites us to consider that, to ask that question, God, how much do you really love me? How much do you really care for me? My kids have taken to telling me they love me a lot, and I absolutely love it. Like every phone call ends with, Dad, I love you. Every time I leave the house, Dad, I love you. And that's not to shame any of the other kids who are not doing that. I'm just telling you that's what's happening. But no, I mean, they just do. And I don't know why it's taken such a toll here in the last, I don't know, couple of years where I just hear it. And I just think, man, this is an incredible thing. It's incredible to hear Gustavo say to me, Dad, I love you. Especially at night as he's getting ready to go to bed, right? And then there are times when I come into the house and Jacob comes running up and he goes, Dad, I just love you. And he hugs my leg, and I think, you are so cute and you want something. But it's what it is, because I know that they do. And oftentimes in this season, we're invited to remember that God loves us, that he genuinely loves us, even in our hardships, and even in the times when we don't fully understand what he's doing. What this also does is the story asks us to consider, who are the characters? Who are the people that are at play in this story? And we've talked about Mary and Joseph a little bit. We've talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth. We've talked about John the Baptizer. We've talked about different people. But this story is such a unique thing. Now, if you listen to what Luke says in the very beginning, he sets up a contrast. He says, Caesar Augustus, who called himself God on earth, actually referred to himself as the Son of God, because Julius Caesar, his adopted father, was that first God, if you will. But Augustus called himself the Son of God in that sense. He called himself the Savior of the world. Luke introduces this whole story by saying Caesar Augustus called for a census. And Quirinius is the one who executed it. But the unique picture is this, that the whole confrontation is this. Jesus is coming to be born, the King of the world, in complete anonymity. When you hear the story again, you find Jesus is being born into a world that doesn't even know he's coming, that has no sense of what's happening, versus the one who called all of the things in order, so to speak. And it's this contrast, and what we're hearing in the story again is how God throws over the powers that think they hold charge. And the beauty is that Jesus comes into the world in a very unsuspecting way. When you talk about Mary and Joseph, you talk about them in travel. They've come to participate in this census. And so while they are traveling, Mary is far along in her pregnancy. When they arrive into a space that is already filled with people. Bethlehem is already filled with people because everybody has come to take the census. And so this place that they stay in is probably someone's home, but they just don't have enough room because everyone's there. So they are likely either doing one of two things. They're staying in a separate compartment to the house where you kept the animals, or they're staying underneath the house because the house was built up on a cave or in that particular area, and that's where they're at because they just didn't have room for them where they were. It isn't that the innkeeper was rude or hateful. It's they just didn't have room. Again, very inconspicuous, very much a situation of, you wouldn't even know this was happening. It's an incredible picture because when you think about the other characters in the story, the shepherds are out in their field. Now, shepherds were despised by religious people. They were dirty. They were known to steal at times. They were not able to adhere to all the different expectations and codes, and they had to sleep outside with their animals to protect them. So most of the religious people, especially religious leaders, just sort of cut them out of the picture. And it's interesting because God uses them to proclaim the great message. Mary and Joseph have the baby. Well, Mary has the baby and Joseph is there, I'm sure, trying to figure out what he's supposed to be doing next. But the whole while, they have the child. They take the child. They put the child in a feeding trough. And they wrap him in clothes so that it'll keep his legs straight, keep him warm. And that's what they had. And so the characters of the shepherds are told, you're to go and look. You're to go and see. And it's an incredible picture because Christmas reminds us that in Christ, we're all part of the family. That the shepherds were the ones who were approached first should be a very important point to this story, especially in Luke, who's constantly talking about people who don't really matter. He's constantly going to people who have been left out and forgotten and saying, no, Jesus crossed paths with you and your life was changed forever. And the shepherds were no different. And in this story, it's so important to find ourselves in this family where God has called all and any who will come and receive him. And he doesn't care what your background has been. He doesn't care what your economic situation is. He doesn't care how much you know. He doesn't care how much you don't know. He doesn't care any of those things. What he cares about is, here is the story of my son whom I sent on your behalf. Do you accept him or not? And if you don't, then this is the world that's in store for you. And if you do, this is the world that's in store for you. And it's an incredible time. But I love this part of the story. So as the angel appears, and this is the beauty of it, and I want you to follow with me, if you will, beginning at verse 8. The shepherds were living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. That did not happen with Mary. It did not happen with Zechariah. It happened with the shepherds. The glory of the Lord is that picture of God's imminent presence. And he shone around them. Can you imagine how they felt in that moment? Completely awestruck by what was going on. And then as it continues, it talks about who Jesus is and what they are to look for. And then at verse 13, it says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now, again, a great company of the heavenly hosts appear. Massively, the sky opens. And angels, as far as the eyes can see, celebrate God. It feels like to me like maybe it was a little bit of a surprise party, right? And like the shepherds are out there going, well, this is really interesting. And then the heavens erupt to celebrate who Jesus is. And sometimes we miss that in the story. Sometimes we don't grab a hold of what is happening. And for us, I think it's important to see that, again, as we've talked about, everyone's life has a role in this story of Christ. Last week, I shared with you a quote from Lawrence Kushner, and I'll just remind it to you, Rabbi. He says, each lifetime is the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. For some, there are more pieces. For others, the puzzle is more difficult to assemble. But know this, you do not have within yourself all the pieces to your puzzle. Everyone carries with them at least one and probably many pieces to someone else's puzzle. Sometimes they know it, and sometimes they don't know it. And when you present your piece, which is worthless to you, to another, whether you know it or not, whether they know it or not, you are a messenger from the Most High God. Sometimes we forget that our life really is part and parcel of someone else's, and their lives for us also. We all, especially in this season, are reminded of those people who have gone, passed through death into life, and we celebrate them for all of the impact they had in our lives. But this is also an incredibly heavy season because of that. And one of the challenges that we're invited to do in the season is to at least accept that God gave them as a gift to us and us as a gift to them. And even in this season, we're invited to again celebrate that gift. As hard and as difficult as it is to acknowledge how they pieced together who they were and how they intersected with us. And for many of us, it's difficult to do that. This season also, this story invites us to ask, why was Jesus born? Why did Jesus come along? And this is such a challenge for us because we kind of get mixed up in different places. I've been doing a study over the last few days, just a devotional study on YouVersion, which has been a great opportunity for me. And the study I've been doing is called A Painted Advent with Smithsonian and Olympic artist Ron, and I'm going to butcher this, but Ron Diciani. And all it is it's about 7 days of devotional thoughts where his artwork has been given so that we can kind of see and reflect on it. And one of the days focused on the purpose and the reality of why Christ came. His words in the devotional was that Christ was not born for Christmas, he was born for Easter. Christ wasn't born for Christmas, he was born for Easter. And then in the picture that he painted, you can see it here as it comes up on the screen. You can find that the manger scene of the child, and you can see the angel over the child, but at the base of the manger you find a lamb. And this lamb is representative of even what John would say when he was identifying Jesus. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And for so many of us at this time, it's to remind us of why it is that Christ came. Jesus wasn't born for Christmas. He was born for Easter. And for so many of us, this time is just a reminder of that. Moving on, we find that the story invites us to ask others, have you heard the news? The story gives us a chance again to say, have you heard the news? Were you aware of what has happened centuries ago? Were you aware of what has happened in my life years ago when I gave my heart and my being to Christ? Were you aware of that story? It gives us that chance. And again, Luke records it so that we can see it. At verse 17 through 20, he says, when they had seen him, that being the shepherds, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. And it's the job that we have to share this message. Have you heard this story? You know, that's why we put lights on our house. So people can see and ask questions. That's why we decorate in our yards, or why we put up trees, or why we wear crazy sweaters, or why it is that we will spend inordinate amounts of money just so that we can help people see what it is that has happened in our lives. We do this so that people can hear the story. It's our proclamation, just like centuries ago the angels proclaimed. In the 18th century, Charles Wesley was writing a song that he entitled A Hymn for Christmas Day. It was written so that he could encourage people to remember the story of Christmas. Ironically enough, in the 17th century, British Parliament banned all Christmas carols, all of them, because the Christmas holiday, according to them, had become so paganized and so overrun with all of those things that they banned any kind of Christmas carols, any of them. And that carried on for a long period of time, and the ultimate objective was to try and rid the world of all of this secularization. And we get worried sometimes about what we're doing. They banned all Christmas carols, right? So just kind of put that in there and think about that for a moment. But Charles Wesley in the 18th century, in writing this song, sought to capture what it was that had been heard centuries before. And so he began it by saying, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Originally, Charles Wesley did not include that hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, at the end of each stanza. Instead, George Whitefield did that so as to give it a more rounded feel. But we've been singing that for nearly 300 years now. Hark the herald angels sing. Why? Because we're telling others about the story. And for so many of us, that's the challenge of this season. Can we still do that? So here's some thoughts as we close up today. Some thoughts to celebrate better days at Christmas. First of all, read the Christmas story. If you're doing a checklist, we've done that. But read it. Read the Christmas story. Do yourself a favor and spend some time picturing yourself next to the manger, asking yourself honest questions about what this child has done. See, the sign wasn't just simply the manger and the child wrapped in it, but the child specifically and what he would do. And sometimes we need to spend some time during this season to recognize that, to say, God, what have you really done? What is this story really about? Let me challenge you. Enjoy your day. Like, we were given this so that we would celebrate what God has given to us. But so much has been rammed into this idea of what it must look like and what it must look. Enjoy your day. Let the God of creation remind you of the wonder of the birth of Jesus. And the last thing I would say is learn to let go of your regrets. Let go of your regrets, especially in this season. After everybody's opened their present and you're looking around going, oh, I don't know if they like it or not. That's a story of my life. I don't know if they like that or not. The fact that they've thrown it makes me a good, I may not. But the other regrets where we kind of look back and go, man, I wish I had spent more time doing this. I wish I'd spent less time on this. I wish, whatever. Let go of your regrets. Part of the reason why this story is such a great story is there's freedom in it. Where the God of creation says, you can never get it right. So let me do it, and you live as a result of it. And the story calls us to that. For centuries, the body of Christ has taken the opportunity to take a candle at some point and light a candle in remembrance of the world around them. And in a few moments, we're going to do just that. But I want to pray before we do that, and then I'm going to give some instruction. But before I do that, I want to remind you that lighting the candle has always been sort of an act of saying, God, I'm putting to memory the things that you've done. I'm acknowledging what it is that you've done. The lighting the candle is also a way of saying to God, thank you for what you have given me. I know that I'm light, and I know that my job is to be light in the world that I live in. And the candle reminds me of those who have been a light to me. This has been a rough year in a number of different ways. And this last week, 2 days ago, 3 days ago, I gather, we lost someone very dear to us in a very unsuspecting way. Our pastor to senior, Jerry Rhodes, passed away on Thursday. And as I'm watching people trying to process that, and I'm trying to navigate it myself, it's such a burden and such a heaviness. But I can see Jerry reminding me time and time again, yes, but this is the message. We don't live here forever. Spend your days shining the light of Christ and be prepared when it's time to cross through death into life, that his light may shine through you forever. And today, as we prepare for that and our opportunity to do that, I want to invite you to stand with us. Through Christmas, we have been lighting, through this season, we've been lighting candles at the beginning of each service to represent Advent in our lives. Today, we're going to light the final candle, which is our Christ candle in the center, to remind us of the light of Christ and what it is that he's called us to. And a great passage for us to consider this morning as we do this together comes from Revelation chapter 21, which reads, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." That is the promise of life eternity. That's the promise of what awaits us. That's the promise of our story. And in this season, that's what we're reminded of, that the God of creation has said, I hear you. I know you hurt. I have not left you to suffer it alone. I have sent to you my son. And if you will trust in him, he will carry you along until one day you pass through death into life, and I make all that is sad in the world untrue. Father, I love you so, and I thank you that we've got this space. And I thank you that you haven't left us, but that you're with us. And today we just give you this time to celebrate that. I love you and I praise you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.